And we'll see everybody Thursday for some turkey and dressing and some more fun and memories and whatnot. All right. Well, we're continuing our sermon, our series on the story. We've been marching through the Bible this year, looking at the unfolding story of redemption. And we said these three Sundays kind of bring everything to a head in a sense. As we've started in Genesis, we're marching our way through. We'll get to Revelation here in a couple of 3 weeks, and then to Advent as we begin to focus on Jesus' birth and the incarnation. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of the crucifixion. We pointed out that Jesus died on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins, that his life, one way of looking at it, his life was the ransom that was paid to free us from our guilt and sin, the mistakes we'd made. Redemption is provided through his death upon the cross. Then last week we talked about the importance of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The Bible tells us that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. Resurrection is the assurance that sacrifice that was offered for our sin, that sacrifice has been accepted. Redemption and the forgiveness of our sins has been granted through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we know it for certain because God showed us, he validated that sacrifice in power by raising Jesus from the dead. This morning we're going to talk about Jesus' ascension into heaven. And it occurred to me as I was working on this in the last, 4 or 5 years maybe, I've tried to preach a sermon about the ascension every year, because growing up as a kid, I don't remember anybody ever preaching about it. I mean, we always kind of had that image. You always kind of had Jesus standing there on a cloud somewhere, kind of giving it the, hey, we'll see you guys later as he ascended into heaven. But nobody told me what the big deal was. And what the significance, what the meaning was. And so for my own sake and salvation, for my own understanding, as I kind of discovered the importance of it in the preaching of the New Testament, I've tried to do that at least every year. So we're going to focus today. So what's it mean that the ascension, Jesus ascended into heaven? The Bible teaches that about 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus was taken up or ascended bodily into heaven. He had been seen by, the Bible even tells us, upward of 500 people at one time saw the resurrected Christ and had interacted with him. And so the ascension means that Jesus, in his resurrected body, was taken up to heaven, where he will forever be our Savior and Lord and Redeemer. It's one of the reasons we know that we aren't going to be some kind of disembodied spirit in heaven, you know, or just little Cupids flying around with wings on our back. Because it was the resurrected Jesus that talked to the disciples, that interacted with them, that ate with them, that cooked breakfast for them, that spoke with them. They touched him. They touched his hands and feet, all those things. So they knew him. It was this Jesus that bodily ascended into heaven. Luke's gospel tells us this. It says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, which is just a mile or so to the east of Jerusalem, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Now notice Luke said that when Jesus ascended into heaven, they worshipped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And it kind of makes me think, well, what was the deal here? Because the best friend they'd ever had, the Savior and Lord of their lives, just left them. So how is it that they were filled with great joy that Jesus has gone back to heaven? It isn't just where he went or that he went there in his resurrected and physical body, but it's about what happened when he got there. And there are multiple reasons the Bible gives us for rejoicing at the ascension as Jesus returns to heaven. He, in fact, told his disciples, it's for your good that I go away. Because if I go away, I'm going to ask the Father and will send the Holy Spirit to you, who will be with you and he'll teach you and comfort you. And so his leaving and ascending to heaven meant the Holy Spirit would be sent. Ephesians tell us he gave gifts to the church. The Bible also tells us that he's seated at the right hand of God and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's our intercessor. So there's all kinds of reasons why it was a good thing that he ascended to heaven. But there's something about this. It's about what happened when he got there that we're going to focus on this morning. R.C. Sproul tells us the New Testament idea of ascension means something far more weighty than merely going up into the sky or even to the abode of the heavenlies. In His ascension, Jesus was going to a specific place for a specific reason. He was ascending into heaven for the purpose of His investiture and coronation as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We use those terms to talk about the coronation of an earthly king, the investiture, where we're investing the power and authority of the whole realm or a kingdom in this one person who is the representative. So the queen is invested with the authority and dominion of the United Kingdom or whatever. So it's the investiture and coronation as the King of Kings. So redemption has been provided by His death. We have the assurance of that by His resurrection. And now the King is seated upon the throne where He rules and reigns. And He invites us to come live with Him in a sense of spiritual victory that's provided for us. And we'll see this as we go along. So Jesus ascended into heaven and took His place upon the throne as the King of Kings. And understanding that revelation to the disciples lit a fire in their hearts. And it became part of all of their preaching in the New Testament, that Jesus died, was raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven. And they used this phrase all the time, that He was seated at the right hand of God. In fact, and I didn't realize this until working on this message, do you know which Old Testament verse is quoted or alluded to in the New Testament more than any other verse? And you don't have to answer. It's a rhetorical question. I wouldn't expect you to know the answer. I didn't either. But here it is. According to one source, it's Psalm 110, verse 1. The Old Testament verse quoted or alluded to in the New Testament more than any other verse. 23 times it refers to this verse. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. God the Father says to Jesus, the Son, take your rightful place upon the throne and sit at my right hand as King of Kings. And that phrase is part of what lit that fire in the disciples. They realized, as Stephen Seaman says in his book, Give Them Christ, that Jesus is not only risen, but reigning. Not only alive, but sovereign. Not only central, but supreme. That reality, that doctrine was part of the New Testament preaching from the beginning. That's what fired them up that day. When He ascended into heaven, they realized. That's why it says they worshiped Him and they returned rejoicing and giving thanks, because they began from the beginning to proclaim this truth that Jesus, the risen Savior, rules and reigns as King. He's not just risen, but He's reigning in authority and in power. He's not just alive, but He's the sovereign King, not only central, but supreme. So they return from the Mount of Olives, they returned from Bethany, and Jesus had told them to stay in Jerusalem and pray and tarry until they were endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 1, He tells them that. Acts chapter 1 records something of Jesus ascending into heaven. Acts chapter 2, 10 days pass, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit descends upon them, and the first sermon preached by the disciples after all this has happened, this is part of what the sermon says from Acts chapter 2. Peter says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, so that's why they're rejoicing and worshiping. Exalted to the right hand of God, He's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And you can read about that in the early part of Acts 2. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, and here we are quoting Psalm 110, the Lord has said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. So from the very beginning, they're preaching Christ, crucified, raised to life, ascended, and seated at the Father's right hand. We see it throughout the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews said, when He had cleansed us from our sins, He sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Paul, in the book of Romans, speaking of Jesus, declares Him to be the one who died, yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. And the list could go on. We could be quoting scriptures for a while here. But the point is that Jesus is seated in power and authority at the right hand of the Father. He is our permanent advocate and intercessor, reigning as King. We use a term, we're talking about Him seated at the right hand of God. It's not just talking about where He is in proximity to the Father or where He is in a certain room, but it's a way of talking about Him in terms of His power and the authority that's been invested in Him. We use the phrase sitting president when we're talking about the current president, the current occupant of the White House. So it's not... It doesn't mean that he's sitting down in his recliner this morning or that he's sitting behind his desk. We simply say he's the sitting president. It means he's the current president. He's the one in whom we've invested the authority to govern and be the commander-in-chief and all that stuff. He's the current guy. Barack Obama is the sitting president and will be until noon on January the 20th of next year when one of these other people is going to be invested and... crowned as the president. Anyway, but here's the thing. We don't talk about Jesus as being the sitting King of Kings, but that's the story. Jesus is seated as the King of Kings, but not just until somebody else takes the throne, but He is seated as the forever King. He rules and reigns forever. There is no end to His kingdom. But it makes no sense to be a king or to have a king without a kingdom over which to rule. So then the question is, over what is Jesus ruling? Well, the Bible tells us He's the head of the church. He rules over God's people, God's kingdom. But that isn't all, because the Bible tells us that He is the ruler over all creation. He is king and ruler over all. So He's seated at the right hand of God, this place and position of power, and all authority and all power and all dominion in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. In fact, at the last verses of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is getting ready to ascend to heaven, and He says, to them, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He says, so then go in my name and preach the gospel and make disciples. And so we get this sense that, all right, all authority has been delivered to Him and we're trusting in Him. In the book of Ephesians, Paul writes, that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realm. Notice what it says, far above what rule? All rule and authority. All rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Y'all didn't get it, did you? I read it and I tried to emphasize every one of those, but you didn't get it. You're still thinking, well, there's some stuff that He's not ruling over. He hadn't seen what's on my list for this week. He didn't know what the doctor said. Read it with me, all right? Read it out loud. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. That about sums it up, doesn't it? I feel a little better about what's going on. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, far above every title, both now in this present age and in the age to come. Jesus is King and sovereign over all. He's the victor. He's the victor over all. His death and resurrection provided the victory. And some wise person said, to the victor belongs the spoils. And through His crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, the victory is won and the spoils belong to Him. Everything that He achieves and wins through His death and resurrection and ascension now belongs to Him. And guess what? We're part of the spoils. Through His victory, He triumphed over hell and plundered the sinners, all those who were held captive by our sin and our stupidity and the mistakes of our past. And we're part of the plunder, and He gathers us up to Himself through His victory. We're part of the spoils of redemption. To the victory belongs the spoils, us, and now we're part of His royal kingdom. He's been installed and crowned and enthroned as King, and that means we're under His protection. We're under His dominion, His kingship, His lordship, His sovereignty, and He rules and reigns over and above every power, ruler, and authority. He's the ultimate sovereign. He's able to provide redemption for us and ultimately for this whole world. We're the spoils now, but the day is going to come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. He'll plunder the whole world and take back what belongs to Him. That's the good news. The devil's tried to steal it away, but God raised up Jesus, gave Him victory, and now Jesus, our King and ascended Lord, says to us, go claim back for me everything the devil tried to steal. Walk in my victory. Get out there and get it done. We've got diplomatic immunity. We're out there taking it all back for Him. Amen. All right. So He's seated in authority. And notice that phrase again about God placed all things under His feet. Once again, it's a reference to that psalm, the 110th psalm. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Well, what does that mean? We've talked about this before a couple of times when we talked about the ascension. But scholars tell us that ancient kings and conquerors, to demonstrate in a physical, literal kind of sense their complete and total triumph over their enemy, they would lay the defeated king or the general on the ground before the people, and then they would put their foot on the neck of that general or king, that it was in a literal way. I mean, the photographers were snapping pictures. They were taking a selfie. They got his foot up there on the guy's neck, and they're taking a selfie to show the whole world. They didn't have selfies in the ancient world, all right? It's like, somebody paint this, will you? I'll be here for a while. He's not going anywhere. And they then captured this picture, so the whole world had this image of the conquering king with his foot on the throat. And he literally then made the enemy become a footstool to him. He was under his feet. What was that song we used to sing in the 80s revival day? Huh? Yeah, He's under my feet. Yeah, we'd sing that forever, wouldn't we? I could sing of the Lord forever, but we sang that forever. Yeah, He's under my feet, He's under my feet. Well, anyway, that's the image, all right? That He made His enemies a footstool for your feet is a sign of triumph and dominion over your enemy. Now listen, when we confess our belief in the ascension of Christ and that He's seated at the right hand of God, we're saying that we believe He's crowned with glory and honor because of who He is and what He did for us on the cross. And we believe that He has the ultimate authority over all things and that all enemies will ultimately and finally be under His feet at that last day. That's good news because His enemies are our enemies. And the day will come, it's assured, it's guaranteed by His death and resurrection and ascension that all His enemies will be a footstool under His feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So can you see Him now as the disciples did as He ascended into heaven and they caught a glimpse of what was going on here? So you could see Him now clothed in royal robes of splendor and glory and authority, seated at the right hand of the Father, crowned as the conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with His foot resting on the neck of His enemies. I ask you this morning, can you just in your spirit and in your mind get a glimpse of Jesus with His foot on the neck of Satan himself and His foot on the neck of the sin that's messed up your life and messed up your marriage and messed up your health and messed up your future and messed up your plans because you gave into something that has destroyed you? And He puts His foot on the neck of those things that have been our enemies, and He puts His foot on sickness and disease, and He puts His foot on cancer and Alzheimer's disease and diabetes and cerebral palsy and MS and MD and ALS, and He puts His foot on Parkinson's and a million other things that have brought heartache and sorrow and pain. And eventually and finally, then the Bible says He's made everything subject to Him. He's put everything under His feet. And then the writer of Hebrews said, well, not quite everything, because death is the final enemy. And though He's conquered death, death is still raging and still trying to grab hold of us. But don't worry, that day is going to come too, and Jesus is going to rule and reign until even death itself is finally under His feet. And Paul says in Corinthians, then that'll be the day when we say, oh death, where is your victory? Oh grave, where is your sting? Because it will be no more. Because friends, the day will come when every enemy will be under His feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So even though the devil's fighting and trying to destroy us, our victory is certain and sure because Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, and God the Father said to Him, come sit at My right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. Be encouraged today, friends. It's a done deal. The Father's just wrapping up a few final details, just tying up a few loose ends. But Jesus is already seated at the right hand of the Father. He's already seated in power and authority. He already rules and reigns in victory as our sovereign Lord and King. And He'll rule and reign until every last enemy is under His feet, and He uses them all as a footstool. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're hoping for something a little more settled, come back next week. I'll calm down by next week. Or for sure 2 weeks, I don't know. Our hair may catch on fire in another 10 days. Who knows? But anyway, so let me ask you, can you see Him at the right hand of the Father when things are going wrong in your life? We see it in the whole world, but can you see it in your life? When it seems like the enemy's winning the battle? I mean, those guys came back from the Mount of Olives, came back from Bethany, and they're rejoicing and worshiping, and they're spending time in the temple rejoicing every day. And then they turn the page in Acts chapter 2, and they're full of the Holy Spirit, and they begin to proclaim the gospel, and they're going around preaching about Jesus. And Peter says, whom we all saw raised from the dead, and whom you crucified with the help of the Romans. And that didn't set very well. And so then it's not too many chapters over in the book of Acts when all of a sudden we're reading about persecution breaking out against the church. There's a deacon named Stephen that's taking care of the widows and blessing people. And he starts traveling some other places and telling people that Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, and that He's seated at the right hand of God and He rules and reigns. He is both Savior and Lord and Redeemer and Messiah. And that got everybody all worked up, and they brought Stephen in front of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. And he begins to preach the gospel to them. And in the midst of all that, they get all worked up about what he's saying, and they finally decide they're going to kill him. And just before they stone him to death, the Bible says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And with angry men feeling like they were doing God's work, screaming at him, they drag him out of the city and stone him to death. Stephen saw the risen, ascended, living Lord, crowned in glory at the right hand of God. And for Stephen, it was the assurance that Jesus was on the throne and everything was going to be all right. Even if they stoned him to death, he wasn't afraid. In fact, he said, Lord, don't lay this sin at their charge for what they're doing. He prayed for the forgiveness of those that were killing him. It didn't matter whether he lived or died. It didn't matter the circumstances that Stephen found himself in. What mattered is that Stephen saw Jesus on the throne of heaven, ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father. And Stephen knew that one way or another, everything was going to be all right. Jesus is still in control, even when it doesn't look like it. Because it didn't look like it. If you were standing there watching Stephen be stoned to death, you'd walk away saying, well, if God was on his side, he didn't do much. He must not be in control. He must not have any power. But Stephen had already seen it. I've seen Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Everything's going to be all right one way or another. Listen to me this morning. Jesus is in control of your circumstances. Let Him be. Trust Him and trust Him and trust Him and trust Him, because He really is in control in your life. Now, we're living in a time of political and social turmoil like we haven't seen in a while. And I started to, as I was writing this message, I started to say, well, we're living in unprecedented times. That's not entirely true, because I think every generation probably says, well, this is unprecedented. Because every generation would tell you that, well, this is worse, you know. There have been other times when it seemed like the world was about to fall into complete and utter chaos. I'm thinking that if you'd have just polled anybody on the street a few days after Abraham Lincoln had died, they would have said, well, it couldn't possibly get any worse. The president's dead. The country's still torn in a civil war. We're killing one another. Now we've killed the president. And what are we going to do? And now there's some thought there was an idiot taking his place or whatever. And so all this tension tension and political unrest, and so it was unprecedented then. And I think those of you who were alive on that Sunday morning in December of 1941, you would have said, well, this is unprecedented, and the world's falling apart, and society's crumbling. And I admit that maybe the pillars of our society have been weakened over the last 70 or 80 years or whatever. Maybe we're in a different kind of condition there, but every generation thinks it's the worst. And so certainly there have been other times, and we worry about our religious liberty being threatened, but there are places in all around the world where there's not any religious liberty. We don't want to get to that place. All I'm telling you is to set it in a little bit of perspective this morning. We've been on the brink of war. We've been on the brink of nuclear annihilation before all of that. So what do we do? That's the question. What do we do? Panic? Give up? No. We do what Stephen did. We remind ourselves. We look up and we see Jesus seated on the throne at the right hand of God the Father, and we recognize God is still in control. What do you know? And somehow, one way or another, it's going to be all right. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah recalled a time of political unrest and uncertainty. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. The year King Uzziah died was a year of turmoil. It was a year of unsettledness in every sense. The prophet didn't know what was going to happen because the king died. Who's going to come to power? Is there going to be anarchy? Are they going to overthrow the government? Will the king's counselors thank the Lord for a peaceful transition of government in the United States? Because in Israel, well, for a long time, whoever took over, he pretty well killed off the family of whoever his predecessor was, and the advisors and the counselors and all those people. It was a clean slate. So instead of just thinking the folks in D.C. are going to lose their job, they'd be losing their head. And so thank God things are different here. But it was important to Isaiah because he'd been an advisor to King Uzziah. And Uzziah's dead, and Isaiah's wondering, well, maybe it's over for me too. There were dire predictions about what was going to happen. I mean, they were talking it everywhere, and CNN and Fox News, they were all, well, no, they weren't there. But anyway, it all kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Nobody knew what was going to happen, what the outcome was going to be. It was in that fearful period of social and political unrest that Isaiah is granted this glimpse into heaven. He had a revelation of the throne room of God, and he saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe, which means the glory of God's tangible presence, reached all the way from the throne room of heaven, all the way to the earthly temple of God. And what Isaiah saw of the majesty and glory of God brought hope and encouragement to him in a troubled time. In fact, what he saw were angels, seraphs, flying and wings. And he saw images he couldn't even figure out. And he heard them saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And the whole earth is full of His glory." And suddenly Isaiah is just shaken with all this. It brought fear to him when he saw the glory and majesty of God. He just felt like he was undone. And he finally cries out, "Woe to me! Woe is me!" he says. "I'm ruined. I'm undone. For my eyes have seen the glory and the majesty of God. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." You see, Isaiah was frightened by the political conditions that he saw. He was frightened by what was happening in his society and his culture. It shook him. But by comparison, when he saw the glory and splendor of God, it was what was going on in Israel at that time was nothing compared to what he saw in heaven. He thought Uzziah had power. He thought the government had power. And then he sees the glory of God and realizes, we read it in Psalm 97 this morning, fire goes before him and melts the mountains. They turn to wax before him. Fire goes out and consumes his enemies. The Lord, I mean, all of a sudden Isaiah sees this and by comparison says, this is nothing. What's going on in Israel is nothing compared to the majesty and the glory of God. Can I just tell you this morning, all the trouble that's going on in the world between the United States or Russia or the Middle East or anywhere else, and our hearts shake and tremble with fear, wondering how in the world are we going to get through this? But if we could pull back the curtain and look into heaven and see the glory and majesty of God, you want to know something that'll scare you? It brings you hope, but first it's going to scare us a little bit. It's unsettling. We can't begin to understand the glory and majesty of God. You think Donald or Hillary's scary? Wait till you think about standing before God. Jesus said, you want to be frightened of something? Be frightened of the one who can condemn you and put you in hell, body and soul and spirit. Folks, there's plenty to be scared about. But look, we need a little broader picture this morning, a little greater perspective of what's going on. That's what Isaiah got when he saw into heaven. All of a sudden, he's undone by the glory and power of God. It shook him to his core when he realized that the glory of God was so much greater than anything that threatened him on earth. It overwhelms him at first, and then it translates into this confidence that God is going to handle anything and everything. And so Isaiah says, hey, send me. Let me be a representative. Let me go tell them what I've seen. I've seen God, and I've lived, and I can proclaim His glory and His power. The sovereign Lord was in control. Listen, Isaiah walked out of there thinking, whoever the new king's going to be, and whatever policies are going to change, and whatever the outcome is going to be, God's still sovereign. He's still in control. His glory and His authority reaches all the way from the throne room of heaven, all the way to the temple of God, and into this temple that we are. And so we don't have to be afraid or overwhelmed this morning. Listen to what I'm telling you. In the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord seated on His throne. And in the year that Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump became president of the United States, and in the year that Vladimir Putin decided to move intercontinental ballistic missiles around Europe and around the Baltic, and in the year that North Korea and Iran rushed to expand their nuclear capabilities, in the year that Hillary or Donald did whatever it is you're certain she's going to do, or whatever does happen, what we need to know and what we need to see this morning is Jesus high and lifted up and seated in authority and at the right hand of God. What we need to see today is that Jesus, our God, is still in control. We read it this morning. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Hallelujah. We can trust Him today that He's in control. Listen to what I'm telling you this morning. Jesus isn't going to be deposed or unseated as the King of Kings. He was seated upon that throne 2,000 years ago when He ascended into heaven. There's no end to His rulership. He's not stepping down. It doesn't matter who sits in the White House. I know who sits on the throne of God this morning. It's going to be all right. A few weeks we'll read this as one of our Advent times on Sunday morning, but you know what the prophet said. Isaiah said it, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever, and the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let me tell you, the Roman Empire and its cruel emperors couldn't get Jesus off that throne. Persecutors and skeptics and critics have tried to remove Him, but He still rules and reigns this morning. The gates of hell haven't been able to prevail against Jesus or His kingdom or His church. Martyrs have gone to their death, but the church of Jesus Christ is still preaching this morning around the world, and Jesus is going to sit at the Father's right hand on that throne and rule and reign until every last enemy is under His feet as part of that footstool. And don't you forget it. This morning, we can trust Him. We can trust Him. Now listen, what do we do? Well, about all the election, we're going to pray and we're going to vote because that's what we're supposed to do. And we're going to take a stand for righteousness. But don't let what's happening shake you. And I'll tell you this morning, I'll say it, if you've just got your eyes on a candidate, or if you've just got your eyes on what's going on in the world around you, you're going to be overwhelmed with fear. That's scary stuff out there. But if you can get a glimpse of Jesus seated upon the throne, if you can get a glimpse of Jesus and know that He rules and reigns with authority and power, you're going to be okay. Well, say it again. The Lord reigns, and let the earth rejoice, and let the church rejoice, and let us stand strong in Him. Let the heavens rejoice because He's in control. Things may sure enough get worse. In fact, I predict that it will get worse regardless of who's sitting in the Oval Office. But I'm not going to abandon my faith or quit trusting God or quit serving the Lord or obeying Him, because I know who's sitting on the throne of heaven. He rules the universe. It's not just that He has a little influence here. Ephesians 4 says, He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. He fills the universe with Himself, with His glory and His power, with His redemption and His grace, with His authority. So listen to me. If you don't see Jesus upon the throne, and if you don't have Him upon the throne of your own heart and your life, something else or someone else will take the throne, and it'll only produce fear and paranoia and terror. Let Jesus be enthroned upon your life. Live with confidence and purpose. Friends, I'm not suggesting we stick our heads in the sand or ignore what's going on in the world, but I'm telling you, Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled and don't be afraid. And the reason to not be afraid, the only reason to not be afraid, is because Jesus ascended to heaven. He's on the throne. He rules and He reigns, and He's not stepping off that throne until every enemy is under His feet. He's at the Father's right hand this morning, and we can trust Him. And it's going to be all right. Hallelujah. I'm just about done. Of those 12 disciples, one guy hanged himself, Judas. We don't speak well of him. The others were all executed. There was one guy named John. He wrote the Revelation at the very end of it. Somebody reminded me, church tradition says that they tried to kill him. It wasn't that they didn't try to kill him. They put him in oil and tried to boil him in oil, and he just wouldn't boil. And so they banished him to what was essentially a prison island off the coast of Turkey called Patmos. It may be because church tradition also says that he was kind of a heavy old gentleman. It could be they couldn't get a pot big enough for him. Something to be said for that. A preacher... Gail Irwin reminded somebody on Facebook this week. He said, you know, in the Bible, just saying, but in the Bible, skinny was always bad and fat was always good. Can I get a witness this morning? Am I telling you, speaking the truth? Come on, Joe. You know I'm telling the truth right there. Amen. That's the best result, best response I've had all day. Got some help up in here. This is what... Pharaoh, remember those skinny cows and the fat cows? That's what I'm talking about right there. Go back and read it. Well, okay. So they banished John to the Isle of Patmos. He tells you in that first part of Revelation, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And he's granted a glimpse into heaven. Here he is, the Roman Emperor, Domitian was persecuting the church. They were killing people. They were boiling people in oil and all these horrible things, trying to destroy the last vestige of Christianity. It was a terrible time to be a Christian. And John's exiled to this island. He's out there. And what did he see in the midst of all this unrest and persecution and everything going on? He saw the risen, ascended, and glorified Christ. John said his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and hell. Listen to what I'm telling you this morning, and then we're going to go home. Don't be afraid, because He's the first and the last. He was there at the beginning, and He'll be there at the end. He was there at the beginning of time. He was there at the beginning of your journey. He was there at the beginning. He'll be there at the end and on beyond where there is no end. He'll be there seated on the throne, ruling and reigning, King of kings and Lord of lords. What we need to do is to look up today and see Him in victory. See Him as John did. See Him as Isaiah did. See Him as Stephen did, high and lifted up in your time of trouble. Whatever's going on in your life today, see Him as the exalted, risen, sovereign Lord. See Him ruling over your circumstances. See Him with His foot on the neck of every enemy that's trying to destroy you or your marriage or your family or your health or whatever's going on in your life. See Him ruling and reigning. See Him lifted up until every last enemy is under His feet. See Him as King of kings and Lord of lords. And boy, I wish the choir was up here singing again. I'll trust Him. I'll trust Him. You can trust Him this morning because He rules and reigns. Hallelujah. He's on the throne this morning and He's got victory and power in His hand. Let's stand together and give thanks to God. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You and bless You this morning because You rule and reign. You're the first and the last. You're there at the beginning, and you'll be there at the end of the journey for us with our hope and our trust steadfast in you, Lord. We bless your name. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now let me tell you this morning, if you're still on the throne of your life, you see, we all got a throne in here, and we all put different people and different things on there. And if somebody other than Jesus is ruling on the throne of your life, you need to seriously think about doing something different this morning. You need a change, all right? You need to get yourself off the throne, because the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. And you're going to mess this up. You will. I know you don't mean to. I know you got a good plan, and I know you're going to fix it this time. And just one good evening out at the casino, and you're going to turn around all those problems, and this one little batch of whatever it is you're taking or drinking or smoking or sniffing or whatever, it's going to fix it, and it's all going to be better. How's that worked out for you so far? And neither of those, I'm not just picking on somebody's pet sins. I'm just telling you that the choices we make apart from Jesus, that's not working too well. And all I know to do is to tell you to put Jesus on the throne of your life. How do I do that? Ask Him. Just repent of your sins. Ask Jesus to forgive you and to come in and be the Savior and the Lord of your life. Enthrone Him in your life. Lord, you be my Lord and you be my Master, and I'll serve you and I'll do what pleases you. And when you start down that path, pleasing Him instead of yourself, you'll be amazed at how things begin to change in your life. Bow your head with me this morning. If you're here today and you'd say, just you want me to pray for you this morning, you just say, I want Jesus to be on the throne of my life instead of me. I want you to pray for me. Would you just lift your hand so I can see where you are, because I want to know who I'm praying for. Thank you. In the middle. Thank you. There to my left and your right. Thank you. Straight back here. Thank you. Here on my right. Anybody else, lift your hand. You just say, I want Jesus on the throne of my life. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. On my left. Thank you this morning. There are hands that have gone up everywhere. Ask Him this morning. Just tell Him, Lord, I surrender my life to You. I give my heart and life to You. Just use your own words, but tell Him, Lord, here's my life. I surrender it to You. Forgive me. Take away my sin. Take away my selfishness. I've been trying to keep myself on the throne of my life, and all I've got is heartache and trouble. And instead, I ask You to come sit on the throne of my life. Be the Lord of my life. Lead me and guide me. Let me walk with You, Lord. Let it be for everybody that raised their hand, for everybody that means it with their heart and can say it with their mouth this morning. Lord, we want You to be the Lord of our lives. And Lord, there are folks all across this house this morning that are facing circumstances. They've got enemies, maybe not a physical enemy, but sickness or death or poverty or disease. They're struggling. They lost a job, or they lost a loved one, or the doctor said it's a bad prognosis, or they're battling with something in their mental health or physical health, whatever it is. It's an enemy that's come against them. And this morning, Lord, we look beyond this life into heaven, into the reality where we see Jesus standing with those enemies under His feet. Can you just picture that this morning? That enemy that's trying to destroy you, that's trying to destroy your health, that's trying to destroy your family, can you see it under His feet this morning? That He's victorious. That family member that the devil's trying to destroy and to affect their mind and their choices, can you see not that person, but what's going on in their mind under the feet of Jesus? Because He's going to rule and reign until there's victory in your life. And so, Lord, we offer to You those enemies that are trying to rob us of our home, our marriage, our health, our faith. We lay those things before You, Lord. And by faith, we believe You to rule and reign in our life so that our enemies and Your enemies are under Your feet. Let it be, Lord. Rule and reign in victory in us. Church, Jesus says, in fact, the book of Ephesians says that now we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. What's that mean? We've been talking all morning about Jesus being seated at the right hand of God. We're seated in Christ. Paul says we're buried with Him in His death and resurrected to new life in baptism. And now we're seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means that we can rule and reign with Him. There's a promise of that. Not just in this life, but in the life to come. Rule and reign in the sense that sin doesn't have dominion over you. That you don't have to keep making those pathetic choices that have got you in the mess you're in. You can make redeemed choices by the grace of God that's at work in your life. Because in a spiritual sense, you are sitting in a heavenly place in Christ Jesus, ruling and reigning in His victory provided for you. through His death and resurrection. Oh God, may we live and walk in that victory. May we leave this place rejoicing. Whatever goes on with elections, whatever goes on with the struggles that we're in our own life and circumstances, we leave here knowing that Jesus is on the throne. You're the first and the last. You're the living one. And it's going to be all right because our hope and our trust is in You. Let it be in Jesus' mighty name. Let everybody say amen to that. Amen. Amen. Go in victory. And we'll see you tonight or next Sunday. Amen. Amen.